Well, good morning, High Point. Good to see y'all. Today is a great day. We've already enjoyed one service. This one is going to be even better. I prepared something special for y'all. It's going to be great. So my name is Ed Travers. If you are new to High Point, I'm the teaching pastor here at this campus. We are four campuses that meet all over, Mount Vernon, Lewis, Center, Delaware, and here. And like Mark said, that little prayer thing, if you go to our app and you go to the information section, or I think it's the event section, you can see it on the calendar, and if you sign up for it, you go to the sign up genius and it gives you one of the slots. So I had my time this week, and they have a prayer guide, literally kind of walks you through some things you're praying for. It's really fantastic. So I just want to say that it would be fun if you guys connected to that. It would be great. Also, we have something. This is a personal ask from me to you. If I have not met you, if you have been coming to Life Point or maybe you're new to Life Point and you don't know me, I don't know you, I'm all the time up here talking about my family and I talk about stories from my life, but I never get to meet you sometimes. So we have a thing called Connecting Point, which is next Sunday after the second service. And here's what happens. We go back into a little lounge over here and we have lunch together. It's a 45-minute thing from 12:15 to 1. And the kiddos will take care of me, child care, and we have food for them. So we'll serve you lunch. But it's really informal. It's a chance for us to get to know you and you can get to know us. So Tammy will be there, I'll be there, and Mark and Connie. It's a great time. So hopefully you'll do that. If you've not done that, if I've not met you, come to Connecting Point. All right, so like I said, I tell a lot about my family. I'm the youngest of six kids. My oldest brother, grown up, had a paper route. And it had several streets. Now, back then, you deliver a newspaper, people would pay for it. We actually delivered it. That was our job. But my oldest brother, was his route. And what he did is he hired us siblings out as subcontractors to his business, right? So I'm like 7 years old, and I have a street on paper route. What he found was, if you send a little seven-year-old up to collect, you'll get more tips. So I was his money man, literally. I went from house to house collecting, the tips went up. But I only got a small cut. But I was super excited to get my small cut. Until I was 7 years old, I was like halfway to eight, and this happened. Do you guys remember that? Anyone live that? Let me tell you something. On the news, here's what they do. They tell you the snow apocalypse is coming every year. And I'm telling you, there's nothing has touched this my whole life. It was so overwhelmingly, it shut down the entire city for weeks. There was no school for weeks. It was crazy. If you lived out of the city, the snowdrifts would come up over top of your house. It was unreal. Now, the thing is, we still had to deliver the paper, though. So they would shovel as best they could, but everyone's, all their lawns, everything, snow was way up. So here's what we would do. My brother would go out in front, and he would make holes in the snow. And that's the only way we could get through the drift. I had to go in his steps because the snow was up to my, almost to my waist. And I would just kind of go. And so long as he went, I could go. But if he wasn't out in front, I would get stuck and he'd have to come pull me out. Just stay in my steps. I'm like, oh, so that's kind of how I went. Anyway, I bring it up. I was saying about that story because in the series, we're called Senior Moments. We're looking at these incredible heroes of faith from Hebrews chapter 11. And in this series, we're really saying every week that these people had the habit of looking up. That their faith was so focused on God that no matter what happened horizontally, they carried out their faith. And so what we are trying to gain from that is that we want to learn to have a rich vertical faith in a horizontal culture. We want to have the habit of looking up to God. And here's what I was thinking about. When we are trying to walk with God, oftentimes it feels like we're just trying to keep in those steps, right? But there's all kinds of distractions everywhere, are there not? We're the most easily distracted people because there's so many distractions, and oftentimes we just get off track. And then I think, more so for a lot of people, how do you even know what is the step? What's the route you're supposed to go to keep your faith on track with God? You ever felt like that? How do you keep in step with God? I would think, and I've heard this from people, that no matter where you're at, that's one of the biggest battles. How do I know that I'm walking with the Lord? How do I know He's pleased with me? How do I know that my faith is going to grow? What are the steps? And that's what we want to look at today. We're going to look at kind of this conclusion of our series. And I'm hoping that through that God will kind of show us how to stay on track with our faith. All right? So I'm going to pray in a second. As I'm praying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to ask the Lord, God, show me where I'm at with you. Show me something valuable that I can understand about where you have me on this faith journey. All right? And I'll pray. I want you to pray for you, okay? God, deal. Let's pray. Father, I believe that we're all here for a reason. Whether we're guests, whether we have been here every Sunday since it opened. Lord, you want to speak to us through your word and by your Holy Spirit. I do pray, God, that you teach us what it means to be in step with you and that you grow our faith. Lord, use this time to your advantage so that we would recognize you. In the name of prayer. Amen. Listen, if you have a Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're actually going to look at the first two verses of chapter 12 and sneak back into chapter 11. Let me explain what's happened in chapter 11. If you've been tracking along in the series, then you know that we've had, sermon after sermon, really pointing to these incredible heroes of faith that through no matter what circumstances, they lived out their faith and God did great. But the writer of Hebrews now starts to point to these other people who had incredible faith. And here's what he says about it. They were tortured. They were put in prison. They were mocked. They were chained. They were in prison. They were flogged. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. All these things. And yet God is drawing our attention to these people saying these people lived out their faith. It just didn't end as well for them as it did for, some of those other people we talked about. So what about them? And here's what I want to say. As you're tracking through on your listing guide or in the app or whatnot, I'm going to give you some points. This is the first one. We need to learn to let go. If we're going to stay on track, we're going to stay on our faith journey with God, we need to learn to let go. Here's what he draws our attention to in chapter 12, verse 1. In the first part of that verse, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely." Now, what is it we're trying to let go of? It seems like God's saying, in light of all these people that had this incredible faith, some people who did amazing things like Moses and Rahab, and then all these other people who are unnamed that had incredible faith, in light of all of those people, I want you to let go of the things that are going to stop you from this journey with me. I want you to be on journey. I want you to stay step for step with me. But there are things that will hinder you from being on that journey. Here are the things. The first one is weight, and the second one is sin. Now, imagine you're trying to go on a journey. If you put on like a backpack with 50 pounds in it, it's just tougher to move along, right? If you're going through a field and there's all kinds of weeds and thorns, you're going to get caught up and tangled up, right? So the writer's trying to draw our attention to that idea. But here's the reality of our faith. Number one, weight will slow you down on the journey. Weight is anything that literally makes it so that you're not listening to God. Anything that hinders you from being on this journey with God. Now, it doesn't say it's a bad thing. These could actually be very good things that you and I love to do. For example, you might have a hobby. You might love sports. You might have your kids in elite, sports. You might have them in dance. You and I might really enjoy Netflix. There are things that are not immoral by any means, let's say. But there are things that we're so caught up in sometimes that if God were telling us to do something, we wouldn't even hear it because we're so caught up in these things. Right? Not bad. You guys know that the least attended Sunday of the year by men? Anyone want to have a guess what that is? Super Bowl Sunday. Isn't that crazy? Across the country, men are least likely to go to church on that day than any day. Why is that? Because the thing we love most is that day. And of course, it's not until late in the day, but we kind of get prepared all day long for that moment to watch Super Bowl, right? Now, that's not bad. I love Super Bowl. I love football. Anything that gets in the way is a weight, right? Sins. It says sins easily cling to us, right? They cling closely to us. I don't even have to mention what the sins are, do I? I don't have to preach about sin. Here's the deal. Anything that you're doing, that if Jesus came back in that moment, if you feel ashamed of that, that's a sin, right? So let's just put all those over here and say, here's the reality. Sin will keep you from running on the race of God. It'll keep you from launching. Sin, what it does is it gets a hold of you, and it might just seem like a really innocent, not a big deal, and you and I, we all have a way of kind of like justifying it, and we get caught up in it. But here's the deal. Anyone whose life gets wrecked out by sin starts right over here. And it just somehow leads into your life and wraps itself around you, gets into your heart, and corrupts you to the point where your life gets wrecked. That's what sin does. Here's the reality. You cannot walk with God. You cannot stay step for step with God and have weight and sin clinging to you. So we gotta lose it. Here's the problem. I don't know if you like me. I don't want to lose it. I like the weights. I like some sins. Right? That's why we do them. I don't want to let go of these things. So why should we do it? Let me tell you about my grandparents. I talk about my grandpa. This is a picture of my grandparents. This is on my mom's side. So my grandpa, he's important to me. He's my hero because he taught a Bible study for my family. And really was the person who taught me the Word of God first. From the time I was 12 until I was a senior in high school, almost every week we did a Bible study where he would teach us verse by verse through the Bible. I learned scripture mostly from him. He's my hero. He passed away when I was a senior in high school, and then my grandma, she lived alone up on their land. They had a little plot of land up in Laurel County, which was very close to Heartland Retreat Center, where the ladies went this past weekend for the life group gathering. I know you guys had a good time. I will say this, my wife came back and she looked like she hadn't slept all the time. I don't know what you all did, but man, she was tired. Anyway, nevertheless, so she had a plot of land up there, and on the land they had a barn, and they had a horse, and at times they had cows and chickens and stuff, and pigs and whatever they had, and they had a huge garden. And my grandma lived up there by herself after my grandma passed away. So I had just graduated high school and got a car and all that, so sometimes I would just drive up there to see her, but mostly to say, hey, can I help you do something? And that might mean collecting the firewood, or it might mean painting the barn, or whatever she needed. But one day I go up there, and it's my grandma, and I'm in like my early 20s, maybe 22, and she is probably in her early 70s, right? And I say, Grandma, what can I do for you today? She goes, oh, let's just visit. I'm like, hey, Grandma, I'll visit with you as long as you want. I said, but I'm here. Why don't I do something to help you? She goes, well, the field needs weeded. Now, let me tell you what the field was. It was not a yard. It was a, like, 30 yards. I mean, it was like a football field where the horse grazed, but weeds had overgrown it, and now there's weeds over the field. I'm like, okay. She goes, why don't I help you? And so she gets a set of gloves, and we get a wheelbarrow. And so my 70-something-year-old grandmother and I run out of the field. And, we filled up a lot of wheelbarrows. And we're just doing this. So, I mean, it's like an hour and a half in, and I'm thinking, I am absolutely spent. And I'm looking at her, and she keeps working. And I'm thinking, say, Grandma, I'm tired. What am I going to do? Somebody's telling me, Grandma, you're out working. You need to stop. I can't say it. I mean, what if she tells my brother? Because he'll beat me up. So I'm like, what am I going to do? And finally, after I don't know how many hours, she finally says, do you think we ought to take a break and be done for the day? I'm like, well, if you're ready to stop, Grandma, that's fine. You know, I'll stop. I think what Jesus is trying to get our attention to is, I'm going to mention these people in chapter 11. And imagine when this big meeting, and Jesus comes in and says, hey, I want to know about your faith journey and how you stayed in step with me. And this one person says, geez, I did my best, but when they saw me in two, it kind of hindered my walk with you. And I said, to be honest with you, Netflix had a great series that came out, and it was awesome. Therefore, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let my grandmother outwork me. I think what he's saying is, I want you to pay attention to what life is really about. And these people would be ashamed of us if they listened really to some of our distractions. But don't we have a lot of them? We have to let go of these things. For no other reason, just to honor the fact that some people gave their lives and are still giving their lives today for Jesus. And that brings me to the second point, so we have to run hard. Look at the second part of the verse after he's saying, look, in light of all these people, I want you to let go of weight and sin and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run with endurance. With the run hard, I think oftentimes we realize, okay, I think we know what God wants us to do, and I'm going to run hard, and it is difficult because things come against us, and just my own sin issues, I've got to let go of these things, and I want to enjoy God more than I enjoy anything else. It's just hard work sometimes to stay on track with that, right? But you want to hear more than anything else? Most people have no idea what the journey is. I don't even know what God wants for me. How do I know what the race is? If I knew what the steps were, if I could see clearly the steps in the snow, then I would stay in step with Him. But I don't even know. You ever felt like that? If you're here and you've been like, you know, I know my journey. I know what God wants me to do. And you're on that journey. Your biggest issue is just keeping the distractions away and staying on the journey. But for most people, the reality is, I don't really know what God wants me to do. And I got to tell you something. God wants you to be involved in what He is doing. Everyone in the room, doesn't matter how young, how old, God has a plan for your life, and He actually wants you invested in what He is invested in. No question. How do we do that? I want to draw your attention to one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul's writing this to the church at Rome. Here's what he says. I love this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right? So how do I worship God? How do I keep my faith so focused on God that my life looks like worship? How do I do that? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. That means because of what God has done, because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. I'm appealing to you on that fact. I want you to then offer your body as a living sacrifice. Now think about that. In that culture, it was normal for them to sacrifice something to God. That they felt like, I've got to bring something to the altar and lay it at God's feet. And they would sometimes do a burnt offering or a grain offering. So they would bring their best animal or grain and they would offer it to God. That was their sacrifice. They're trying to give up something and say, God, you're more important than this to me. And what the writer Paul is saying, I want you to be that sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That means that you say, okay, from now on, God, I live for you, not me. I'm offering my life. And the writer is saying, Paul is saying, this is reasonable. This is exactly what worship should look like. Your life for God. He gave up His life, therefore you give up your life. And this is verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what he's saying is, look, if you start by saying, I'm going to sacrifice my life for God, I'm going to give you my life, then you allow your mind to be transformed. I would say by the word of God, that you allow God's thoughts to become your thoughts. And then don't go along with this world. See, the world's going to try to drive you into the weights of the world and the sins of the world and go down that route. And you basically say, nope, enough of it. I'm going to turn away from that and allow the word of God to transform my mind. And when that happens, you will see clearly. You will start to know exactly what God has in the path, why He's trying to draw you. You will be able to discern completely the will of God and know what the race is. But for some of us in the room, the start of the race starts right here. Will I lay down my life? Will I become a living sacrifice? That is the start of the race if we're really going to understand the steps that He wants for us. And that is just hard to do. I would say that's probably the most difficult part of our life. I mentioned last week that we were talking about tests, that how sometimes God allows tests in your life for a purpose. And they're difficult, right? I was talking about in the middle of my 20s, I ran into just a really difficult period where God tested my life. I felt like God had abandoned me. My decisions were going off the rails. I mean, nothing seemed to work. And it was so contrasted by my first years of my 20s where God really just revolutionized my life by the gospel. It seemed like He answered every prayer I had. In this mid-20s era, just so difficult. God was just chiseling the me out of me. And at the end of that three-year period, my brother, who was an alcoholic, gave his life to Christ. And I was so humbled by all that God had done in my life for 3 years where I felt like, where are you, God? And He answered this prayer after all these years. And I said, God, I will do whatever you say. I'm going to quit trying to impress you by trying to outwork people. I'm going to quit trying to impress you by learning more information from other people. I'm just going to be with you, God. And if you say I'm going to do it, from now on, if you say jump, I say how high, that's how it's going to work from now on. Right? I'm going to learn to be able to be sacrificed. I didn't know it at the time. That's what I was saying. The first thing happened, I was at church, and this guy comes in the room and goes, hey, we have an Awana ministry, and we're short one day later. We need someone to step up. Now, I was thinking, please, God, let someone else raise their hand. Because I do not want to do Awana. Awana is a kids ministry where we're talking like preteen boys. Like there's preteen girls too, but I would have been a preteen boy leader, like helping out 7-8-year-old boys. Like, oh my gosh, they're like herding cats. I can't do that. And no one raised their hand. I felt like the God said, you said you would do anything. I did say, I served in one for a year and a half. Let me tell you something, one of the most fun things I've ever done in my life. But I was just so petrified. I didn't have kids at the time, so I was in over my head. But here's what we did. So all these kids would come in on a Wednesday night, and they would play games. So for 35 minutes, we would just run them to death to get the energy out of them, right? And they'd play contests. It was just fun. After 35 minutes, we would separate into girls and guys. And then when we got into the guys' room, we would separate into smaller groups. I had a group of like maybe 10 or 12, like think like a circle of chairs, 10 or 12 boys. And what they did is they had these little books where they memorized scripture. And then I would sit with them and they would repeat their scriptures that they were memorizing that week. And if they hit it, you know, I would kind of help them through it. Then I would give them like get points, stuff like that. And I would encourage them. And afterward, at the end of that time, there would be a time where all the boys would come together and one of the leaders would speak to the boys. Like 10 minutes, you try to engage them and then you share some truth or scripture or gospel with them or whatnot. All right, so that was the job. That's where I met Mr. Dean. Mr. Dean was like in his 80s. And when I say in his 80s, like he looked like in his 80s. Okay, I'm just gonna say it like that. So he is one of the boys' leaders. And I thought, man, he's seasoned, I'm just gonna watch him and I'll ask him questions. So he became kind of like my buddy, mentor, so I would do the job right? Well, one night, at the end of the whole one, he was the guy who was gonna give the talk to the boys. And he comes in wearing full 1945 military outfit. Because he was, you know, a veteran. And he gets up there to talk to the boys. The boys are looking at him like, oh my gosh. He starts talking, and he pulls out a bayonet. He goes, and you see this? This is how we defended ourselves against the enemy. And the boys' eyes are like, and then he's just sharing. I'm like, he's nuts. Mr. Dean is crazy. You can't do this. And he was doing it. Anyway, he was telling the boys about Jesus. Here's what I learned about Mr. Dean. He served in Awana every Wednesday night, all during school year. He was a deacon in church. He worked on the finance team. He was an usher. He served on Saturdays. Most of the year, he would do prison ministry, where he'd go into prison and share the gospel with inmates. On some Saturdays, when he wasn't doing that, he would go down to Ohio State football games and hand out tracts. These are like little Bible stories for people. And he would pray with people who were kind of far from God that needed Jesus. This guy, in his retirement community, he lived in. He would do calisthenics in the morning with the men, and he would share Jesus with them. He was like 85, 86 years old. And I'm thinking, isn't that supposed to be retirement age? Aren't you supposed to like coast? This is what I learned from Mr. Dean. He ran hard. Jesus was so important to him, he wasn't going to waste a minute. He was going to run hard the race that God had set up before him, and he ran with endurance. And I learned, you don't retire from Jesus. He stands as a cloud of witness to me. And I remember when he lost his life, he lost his battle. I thought, what an honorable man who lived his life to serve Jesus. That's how a great example to us to run hard. And here's the thing, the last thing I would say this is that we need to stay focused. Stay focused. I'm going to kick back to chapter 11. I'm going to show you how 11 ends, verse 39 and 40. It says, and all these, talking about these incredible heroes of faith, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Huh. All right, so what are you saying? He's saying, look, all those people in chapter 11, their faith was never perfected. All the stuff that they had, it wasn't perfect. In fact, the culmination of faith was happening, and you and I, we actually get something that they don't have. We have a more perfect faith than they do, the opportunity for that. Well, what is that? So, then he goes in verse 1, you know, let go of these things, run hard on this race. Verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That first line says, looking at Jesus. You know, another translation says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Envision, like, you know, I'm running a race, I'm looking at the finish line, that's the direction I'm going. If you ever been driving, and maybe something distracted you, like you're looking at your phone or something, and the next thing you know, you're, like, swerving into another lane. Why does that happen? Because your eyes aren't on the lane you're supposed to be in. That's what he's saying. I want you to look at Jesus. What, now, why? What is Jesus? What's the big deal? He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder. So you and I might sit and say, okay, what you're saying is from the scripture, we need to let go of stuff, we need to run hard, and that's going to get our faith in the right direction. It doesn't work. It won't work. If you say, all right, today, Today's the day. From this day forward, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to let go of everything. I'm going to do it. It will work. Do you know why? Because you need Jesus. He is the founder and the perfecter of your faith. We have something much better than these guys did. They white-knuckled it. And some of them, you know, praise God, he lose their life. But you and I actually have Christ himself that can live inside us, carrying out our faith. He's the author and perfecter. What is it about Christ that we should look at? What should we notice about the way he lived? I love this line. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy set before him. Okay, what does that mean? Like, imagine I said to you, all right, with everyone in the room, today, one of us is going to get tortured and killed, but everyone else is going to get $1 million if you do it. I mean, isn't somebody going to step up? I mean, come on. $1 million for everyone? I mean, think of all the good we can do with that. But like, Jesus wasn't concerned with $1 million. He's saying, look, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He basically said, okay, you're saying, your plan is this. If I come down and die for these folks, they can be reconciled to God, and all I have to do is take crucifixion. It wasn't like he was like, oh, great, crucifixion. He was not happy about crucifixion, just so we're clear. You can read about him in the garden. He'll tell you himself. No, I was not okay with that. I was hoping for a plan B, and yet, for the joy set before him, he endured. If you and I are going to deal with the stresses and distractions, the only way we're going to do this is we're going to have to understand who Christ is and stay focused. You know, the reason I preach the gospel every week, and I do every week, I talk about the beauty of the gospel every week, is because I want you to stay focused. And some of you are like, hey, don't you do that every week? Yeah, every week. But let me explain. And I'll explain it in a little different way, just so we're clear. God absolutely loves us, right? He makes creation perfect. He thought of all the great things that you and I can think of. That was creation. He made it. And more so, when he made creation, like he was, it's like, you know what? I'm going to have a relationship with my people. They're going to be my image. We're going to connect. It's going to be great. And then sin happens. Brokenness happens. Everything is broken. And you and I, we know it's broken because we can look outside and go, wow, there's brokenness there. There's brokenness there. There's brokenness there. But we also know it's broken here, don't we? We do. We recognize in our own life there's something wrong. And we see power to fix it. That's why shame and guilt is in. And God sent his son for the restoration. We can be reconciled to the Father because of the cross. That's what he did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross so you and I be reconciled, set free from our sins, and free to be in relationship with God. Wow, he wants to restore us. You know the restoration thing? You and I, part of our race, is he wants to set us free so we can be part of the agents of restoration. He wants to work in and through our lives. Everything around us, all the brokenness around us, we would go towards the brokenness. We're part of the plan. That's why I say we have to be on journey with God. If we're not going to be part of that process. We will miss out. And the only way this happens is if we stay focused. If you stay focused on Jesus, the rest of this will take care of itself. These sin issues, the weight issues, the endurance issues. If you focus on Christ, God will give you the power to walk all the way through. That's the beauty. You know, we had kind of a cool thing happen this week. So Ryan Bostock, he is the Life Groups Director for our church here in Canada, in West Coast campus. And he got an opportunity to go to Uganda on a mission trip. So this past week, he had a bunch of people come pray with him. His two oldest daughters, Abigail and Madeline, and they, you know, got on the plane and headed off to Uganda, Africa. Here's the deal. Our church, all of our campuses, have worked with this orphanage and school over there in Uganda, where we have kind of adopted some of the kids. So a couple years ago, basically, you could kind of take a kid and, you know, kind of give financially for each month. If you kind of adopt that kid, you can write letters and back and forth. Anyway, the Bostock family took on a kid, and so they sent pictures today. They got to actually hang out with their kid. Isn't that awesome? And then they sent us pictures of, like, Tammy, our kid. Like, oh, that's so cool. Anyway, my point is, they went on this trip, and, you know, they sent pictures of the daughters hanging out with all these people in Africa. Here's why it's cool. Because they're going to have a story to tell. When they get back, they're going to have a story to tell that's beautiful. You know why? Because everyone who goes on a mission trip typically has a story to tell of what God did. Why is that? And I have done mission trips myself. tons of people on mission trips over the years. And I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, almost everyone comes back from mission trips and says, man, let me tell you what God did. And they start telling us. And it builds their faith. Why? Is it always that way on a mission trip? But not necessarily on a Tuesday in Westerville. Why is that? I mean, is God good on a mission trip? As good as he is here on Tuesday? I mean, yes. But why is it that on the mission trip, everyone gets lit up in their faith, and then you come back on a Tuesday, and you're like, the game's tonight. I can't wait. Why? I mean, God is that good. I'll tell you why. It's because you're laser focused. When you go on a mission trip, you just know, I'm going on a mission with God. I'm gonna be focused on whatever God wants. And you have to endure stuff, but sometimes on a mission trip, you just got to endure stuff. I had a friend that went on a mission trip to Peru. He got altitude sickness. Let me just say, it was an endurance trip. But man, when you're focused on Jesus, he just has a way of leading you. I want everyone in this room to go on a mission trip. I hope that you all, I'm not telling you how to do it today, but we are going to have mission trips lined up. Because of all four campuses, we have all kinds of stuff going on. You'll hear more and more about this. But I want you to go on a trip, not because of what's going to happen over there, even though that's great, because of what God's going to do in you, because you're focused. And as your faith gets built, and on a typical Tuesday afternoon, you learn to stay focused and watch for God's activity. No matter where you're at in your journey, let me just say a couple things. For some of you, you're like, all right, I'm on my journey. I know exactly what God wants for my life. I'm trying to head in that journey. But distractions come in, right? That happens to everyone in the room. And sometimes you just got to say, all right, God, I'm going to hand these distractions to you. Keep you focused. That for most of us in the room, that you're kind of like, all right, I just want to know what it is. I want to know what the journey is. I want to know the step you want me to take on. And when we start praying, this is when we talk about, say, God, help open my eyes to see the steps. Help me understand and take a step this week. Help me let go of some things and let go of. Not because you really want to, because you want to experience God. And that desire will supersede those other things. And that's where you say, God, help me take a step. But for some people, you know, I know most of you in this room probably are church-going people because you're here on Sunday, right? But maybe it's possible that for some of you, maybe you've never actually surrendered. And for you, your faith has been nothing more than, hey, I'm not trying to keep up my end of the bargain, God, so you'll keep up your end. You need to let go of that and start walking in faith, by surrendering your heart to God. Last week, I was sharing the gospel, and at the end, an 83-year-old guy raised his hand to service. And I always ask, I was leading people in prayer, and I tell people, if you're ready, if you pray that prayer, you raise your hand and say, you know what, I've just surrendered my life to Christ. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you. There's something about that public declaration. So I always ask people to raise their hand. It's the first step of their public declaration. That as we walk with God, we're constantly declaring what Jesus did in our life. Right? That first step. Anyway, I'm doing that last Sunday, and this 83-year-old guy raises his hand. He comes up to me after service, and I recognize him, and he shook my hand and he said, thank you for what you shared. I'm like, my pleasure is an honor to serve. You know, and he says, you know, I've spent most of my life in guilt and shame. I never understood. Because today I think I do. Thanks for sharing what you did. I said, maybe the next few chapters of your life would be the best you've ever had with God. He told his family members that he wished on it, or told him that 30 years ago. He told me, he said, you know, I'm so proud to see so many young people here because maybe they don't have to wait as long as I do. Can you imagine? For some of you, I share this here because I want you to share the gospel with your friends and your family and your neighbors. And for others, if you're here and you never surrender, today is your end. Alright? So let's stand here. As I'm leading some prayer, if you need someone to pray with you, you can head back to our next steps here. There's a person back there that's about to pray with you. If it doesn't help to pray for you or someone else, just head back there. When the song starts lifting up and you need, just a time between you and God and you and someone else, just do that. If you're here and you need a resource, back to that next step area. We've got two books for free. It'll help you walk with God. But as we start praying, I want you to talk to God. Just close your eyes and bow your heads in the posture of prayer and heart. If you've never been a prayer person, here's what you do. You actually just talk in your mind to God. You reach your heart. And you can talk to him right. For those of you who are just praying, just start talking to him. Maybe for you, you're looking at some recognize that and you know that's right, tell God, God, I recognize these things don't belong. Help me let go of them. Just tell God, help me let go of these things right now. I want to turn from them and turn towards you. And help me to take a step of faith. Just tell God, where are you at? For some of you, this whole journey is a little bit of a mystery. You just need to know the next step. Help me learn to be a living sacrifice. What does that mean, God? Help me understand that, God, this week. And for some of you, join a life group or reading your Bible or set some time aside to pray to make that big, great step in the right direction. Just tell them that, God, I'm going to take a step with you. I just want to say to you, if you're here today and you've never actually verbalized to God that I want to be a follower, here's what you do. You simply say to God, God, I believe you. I believe that you made the world and everything in it. You say to God, God, I also know that I've sinned against you. This is your part you need to own. You say, God, I know that I've sinned. Please forgive me. But I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross and he rose again because of that. Because of what he did. I'm asking you, Jesus, would you forgive me? Based on what you did, would you grant me forgiveness of my sin? And you say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to offer my life to you. Would you be my Lord? Would you be the master of my life? Just tell me. You need to know that if you just took that step of faith, because of that small step of faith, you're already made right with God. This is not based on how smart you are, how committed you are. This is based on your faith and what Christ has already done. He has made you right with God. I am going to ask that you just pray that prayer, just so you graciously God, between you and the Lord, as a public declaration. And then I'm going to see you. All I'm asking you, let you just raise it up. Father, I believe you have us all here for a reason. We're all in this journey. We're all in different steps. For some, they don't want to take the first step because they're not ready. God, I pray you meet them there so you show them your worth. God, I pray that as they battle internally, that you would help them to see that you are a good Father, that you love them, and that you want them. Help them to see your truth. God, for most of us in this room, I'm guessing that if they're like me, that there are just things I would rather do than follow you. God, we're stuck. I pray you forgive us. Help us take a step. Help us to let go of something. And God,